As I've been praying and quite involved the last couple of weeks in prayer and looking at where we are as a country, went to the seminar last week with Dutch Sheets' Appeal to Heaven last Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And I've developed a great concern in prayer because no matter what happens in 2 weeks, it looks like there's going to be a great divide. Already is. And 50% of the nation's not going to be happy with the results. I don't think it's ever been quite that divided that I can remember. I mean, there was a lot of gray area. There's not much gray area right now. And there are a lot of vitriolic conversations going on, a lot of people that are saying things. But how do we make a stand as Christians? Certainly, we're not happy with the situation. Anybody that has a relationship with God is not happy with where we're at and the choices we're having to make. But the choices we are having to make is first obedience to God. No matter what happens with people in Washington or people next to us or other Christians, we have the responsibility as individuals to conduct ourselves as children of God. The government could fall apart tomorrow. That doesn't give us an excuse for anarchy or anything else. It doesn't give us an excuse to join and jump on a bandwagon and talk about doing harm to someone because they're a certain way or who they are. One of the pitfalls of a free government is people are allowed to be free. People are allowed to practice their religion the way they want to. And the founding fathers knew that, and so they created out of the foundation of the word civil government that we're going to talk about that tonight, the church and civil government, about how that it conducts itself and keeps order. Thank God that there's a civil government. Thank God that there's somebody wielding the law. And although they're doing a terrible job in areas, we're still a free country because of that, because of the way things are set up and established. They become fuzzy, and we need an interjection of God, but that doesn't mean we throw the whole thing out or that we somehow force somebody to believe something they don't. You can't legislate morality. How many know that? It's a terrible thing. I hate abortion just like the next person, but abortion is the law of the land. If somebody doesn't want to keep their baby, they can abort that baby. That's on them. It's terrible. I want to stand for the unborn. Don't get me wrong. I get incensed when I think about it. Who speaks for the unborn? But the law of the land says that they're not breaking the law. If they don't want that baby, they can lose that baby. And so they're moving within the law, within the limits of the law, and the law has become their partner in sin. So that's dealt with not by the civil government, because the civil government says that that is law. It was passed a long time ago. Now, we could try to change that law, and there are people that are trying to change that all the time by lobbying, by systematic lawsuits and things, trying to get it up to the Supreme Court level. That which we should do, we're working within the realms of the civil government. You know, hitting people and burning abortion clinics and talking about murdering other people to cleanse the murder that they're doing legally is illegal and will get us in trouble both with civil and divine government. And there's a groundswell of people that would like to see things change, bear arms and do all those kind of things. No, God told us to submit to authority. Although we don't like that, I don't like some of the things I see happening. I won't want them to change. But I'm tempted over the last couple of weeks, I'm tempted to join in the barrage of criticism that's happening that borders on life-threatening things. That borders on, you know, total anarchy. I don't think that's the answer. I think that if a faction of government does what they say they want to do, then we have no choice, because it comes to the level of, do we obey God or do we obey man? And we can't do that. I don't know anybody that's a Christian that's aborted their children or did something like that. We're staying within realms of the religious government, the spiritual government that we have. And within that realm is the civil government. Amen? Old Testament Israel was a theocracy. There was no separation between Israel as a religious entity and the state as a civil government. Israel was under God's rule. When Israel got out to the desert, God established a nation and established rules. Through Moses, the religious rituals and judicial functions were established in Israel. When kings began to rule, they oversaw the spiritual and the judicial as well. Even though it was a theocracy, there was a separation. Aaron and his sons were the priests, and Moses was not authorized to perform as a priest, but he was the ruler and head over Israel. After Saul, though, became king, there was a clear distinction between the king's authority and the authority of judges and priests. So let's talk tonight about two spheres. One is the church. The church was made up of Jews and Gentiles who were drawn from all races and tongues. They were a separate entity from the civil government in the New Testament. Political and social affairs of the state are no longer in its realm of operation. We as a church have, unless individually we get involved and we're encouraged to get involved with government, the church doesn't have a say in civil government. In other words, we don't convict people to prison. We don't kill people. We have nothing to do with that. We don't kill them because they've wronged. We don't levy fines on them because they've done wrong. Our job as a church is to get them to repent, get saved, and get their name on the roll in heaven. We elect people that represent us that go through that all that other stuff. The church is a heavenly colony coming under the headship of the Creator. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so our citizenship is first in heaven, and we have to remember that, you and I. The second sphere, of course, is the government. The people of Israel lived under the Roman Empire. They had the Sanhedrin, which ruled under the same government, but acted in civil and religious matters. The Christian, now today, you and I are a citizen of heaven and next a citizen of this country. But first and foremost, we're a citizen of heaven. Never should citizenship in this country make us betray what the Word of God says. We are bound by our spiritual commitment and our covenant to God. If the government ever gets to a place to come against the Word of God, we are bound by our citizenship in heaven to rebel. Come on, somebody. Both spheres, number one, are under God's rule, both the government and the church. He is Lord of heaven and earth. The government is indeed under the rule of God, whether they want to be or not. Whether they want to be or not, the government is under God's rule. None of this that's happening has taken God by surprise. He's still intact. He's still the ruler. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His.'" Verse 21 says, "He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings." And Father's heart is moved by our prayers and intercession. God, please deliver us. Every time Israel cried out from deliverance from a wicked king or a wicked nation, God came and rescued them. Then when they sinned and came against the government of heaven, He let the civil government take hold, wars, and drug them back into slavery. He's the same God today. While we are praying, let us not forget that God is sovereign. Even wicked kings were subject to God. King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 4:17, "That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets it over the lowest of men." And watch, Nebuchadnezzar was called the servant of God, although he was wicked. Jeremiah 27:6, "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." You say, well, how could he be his servant? He was a wicked king. God rules over kings. He uses them to judge. And really, the marriage of civil and godly government is best put by Jesus in John 19:11. Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." What did he say? He said, no power do you get except it was given by heaven. How in the world could a civil government bound our Lord and take him to the cross? Because heaven allowed it. Now the voices, the same voices that we're living today, one of them is Dutch Sheets, says that we have to pray, we have to intercede. God is sovereign, but it's wrong to think that God has got everything, you know, he's just going to do what he's going to do no matter what we do. That's wrong. God moves by the prayers of the saints. But after having prayed and after having done all to stand, we have to stand there for him. If in 2 weeks the wrong candidate gets in, then we didn't like the candidate that got in, we're just going to have to trust that God is in control. It might be that starts the greatest revival ever known to man. It might be that really gives us a shock of reality. I remember playing jump rope with a slinky. My brother Slinky, he's never forgiven me for that. He reminds me every year when I wish him happy birthday, he said, "Do you have my Slinky yet?" We all got Slinkies, and I jump rope with his and broke it. Stepped on it, actually, and bent it. Tried to fix it, but to no avail. And when I was jump roping with it, I fell and cut my hand. So I went in hysterically crying to my mother, and she was busy doing something. And so I just kept screaming. I'm bleeding. And finally she turned around and smacked me in the face. Brought me to reality. It's not really that bad, I guess. Have to realize that no matter what happens in a couple of weeks, that's not shaking heaven. I think people are projecting the thing, if this thing happens, the most terrible thing that could ever happen in our country is done. So says you. I say God's still in control. I don't know what the next step hold after that. My prayer is that it does. I'm wishing and hoping and praying for a certain candidate to get in. And so I'm crying out to God for that. But if that doesn't happen, I've got to trust God before I trust government. There is a separation, but not an opposition in the New Testament. Both entities exist and have their function rooted in God. God is at work in both to carry out His will. We have to remember that although it looks like government is out of control, they may be out of control, but God is not. It is an error when we speak of the government being totally under the control of Satan. We give Satan too much credit. Satan rules over the hearts of men that are not given to God. The men make up our government. But the government as a whole is overseen and empowered by Almighty God. He allows things because of sin. Free will comes in here because of the way God loves us. Civil government, I'm sorry to tell some people who post on Facebook, is not the same as Satan's kingdom. We've likened this government to Satan. And certain people in it to Satan. Yeah, Satan may be influencing, but God is still in control. Both the civil and the church governments then fall under the authority of God. The government over the political, economic, and social existence, and the church with man's spiritual existence. And our spiritual existence can influence and change the political, economic, and social existence of man. It happened. We ended slavery because of a revival. Our Constitution, written in 1776, 53 or 54 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were going actively involved with revival at the time. Going to revival meetings every night. Go on, someone. It was because of revival that World War I ended. Prayers of the saints can change and shift. We have to remember that. So what is the function of civil government? Proverbs 18:15 says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth." Justice is fundamental to a civil government. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16:18. This is government set up in Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 16:18, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. That would be a good scripture to send one of our candidates. You shall follow what is altogether just. Justice is fundamental to civil government. So as we pray for this government, we need to pray that they would be just. King Jehoshaphat appointed judges as well. In 2 Chronicles 19:5, then he set judges in the land throughout all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for a man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. When this government was established, there was rules and regulations that were set up, and we must obey those rules, unless they come against, of course, what God tells us. This was when it was a theocracy. Government and church were one. Of course, in the New Testament, two spheres have become distinct. The church is to represent the kingdom of God, declaring the great plan of salvation and an eternal reward. It still requires God's requirement of justice among people. There are things about our government that are laws that make us uncomfortable, but freedom of religion is a two-edged sword. If we say that we have freedom of religion, we have to allow somebody to serve a God that we don't serve. Anybody there? We can't have it both ways. We can't say there's freedom of religion as long as it's our religion. I want the freedom to be a Christian, but you can't have the freedom to be a Muslim. We're going to bind your freedom and we're going to use our freedom. You can't do that, and then it's not freedom. Unless you want to change the whole law, change the whole constitution. That's why our founding fathers were wise in saying there's no establishment of a religion by a government. Could you imagine? China right now has open churches, but they're established by the government. They're called three something, three C's or something, or they're church established, or government established churches. I just found out the other day that they're ripping parts of the Bible out and not allowing people to have parts of the Bible because it would cause them to rebel against the government. So the government, the Bibles that they're printing, are they're printing some for churches and they're leaving out parts that they don't want in there. Can you imagine a government running the church? Who wants Washington to regulate the church? There are things about our government that make us uneasy and unhappy. The most godless thing we ever did was legalize abortion. The blood of the innocent cry out from the ground. I don't know why that hasn't changed in the last 50-some years. Now, how long has it been? 50? 53 years? 54, almost? So justice is fundamental. B, punishment of wrongdoers. Paul's word about governing authority says this in Romans 13. For he is God's minister to do good for you in verse 4. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. There's a proper fear of governing authority. This authority is God's servant, and he executes wrath on the evildoer. The state of God's servant of wrath is the state is God's servant of wrath against the wrongdoer. So the state, you see, the government that we are living under performs a necessary God-given function. And if you can hear this, God anoints them for that function. Although they're rebellious and don't recognize God, God still anoints government. Or we'd have total chaos. People say we need to live without the government. I don't want to live without a government because not everybody's going to obey the Word of God. In fact, it seems to be less and less people are obeying the Word of God. Can you imagine if there were no... I think Scripture says several times, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We'd have total anarchy. We'd have people shooting people in the streets and untold things. Somebody says, let's get rid of the police force. Not me. Thank God for the police. Every time I see a policeman, I shake his hand. I don't know if he's doing something wrong, God will take care of it, or I hope he's exposed and he is punished by the law. But thank God for the policeman. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, if you understand the climate that Peter wrote this in, Christianity was not well accepted. It was looked at as a subversive group of people that were trying to overthrow government. Many of them were drugged to their death because of the lies that were being told about them. But here Peter says to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for whose sake? For the Lord's sake. Leaders in the church are not sent by God to punish wrongdoers, but bring them to repentance, forgiveness, and to a new life. Any punishment by the church is in the spiritual realm. So thank God for those in our government. The presence of evil in the world requires that there be a forceful government that enacts the laws of the land. Not only is judgment fundamental and punishment of wrongdoers, thirdly, it's for the public good. Civil government is established not only for punishment, but the public good as well. Even in early days of our church, Westminster Confession of Faith, listen to what it says. God, the Supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good. The civil government exists to protect the good God has given man in creating him. He offered mankind a most precious gift, the freedom of choice. Everyone has the freedom of choice. Someone said, you have the freedom of choice, but you do not have the freedom of consequences. We preach those consequences. But we still allow people to have the choice whether they're going to follow them or not. Follow what we preach. Declaration of Independence. All men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. My definition of happiness is different from someone else's. Freedom is a dangerous thing. It can be a threat as much as a promise. You're free. Well, that's a threat. Now I can do what I want. Well, you know God made me free. Say, God made me free. He made you free. But that can be a dangerous thing. Say, God, stop me from doing this. This is no way. I gave you authority over your life. Civil government, though, exists in a fallen world, a fallen entity in a world of fallen humans. Society is also composed of those in the church. We are not exempt because we answer to a higher judge. We're not special because we answer to God in the realm of civic duty and civic authority and civic obedience. We still have, because we're still citizens of this world. Someone said, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And we still have to partake in, and we live among the earth people that don't know God, that don't know the other side, that doesn't know about forgiveness and doesn't know about righteousness and doesn't know about purity, doesn't know about faith. God didn't call us to be separate from that. Paul wrote and said, I didn't call you to not be a part of. I just said, don't take part in. But we live among people that are blind, deaf, and dumb. But they have the right to be blind, deaf, and dumb unless drawn by the Holy Spirit. How will they hear if they don't have a preacher? We're bound to evangelize and talk to people, but we can't force them into being anything. But some of the talk says we can force the government into changing. Listen, we could have all Spirit-filled Christians in all of Congress, all of Senate, the White House, and still have mounds of problems. You get 10 people in a room, you got 12 different opinions. And fourthly, they're to provide for the exercise of religious faith. 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I like the first part, supplications, prayers, intercessions. God, get them. Now I've got to give thanks for them. Let me ask you a question. I'm not looking for hands. When's the last time you thanked God for President Obama? You think thanking God for him might change some things? Do you ever think Christ died for Obama? He loved him. He died for Judas knowing what would happen. Obama hasn't. Just saying. Prayers, intercessions, supplications, and giving thanks made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. The prayers are for the people of God to live in godliness and dignity. I wonder if we change the way we pray. Pray blessings on those. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, pray for our enemies. The civil government must make room for religious rights in spite of agreement or disagreement. That's why we have the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The prayers of Paul were that the civil government allow the practice of faith, not endorse or establish. Separation between church and state. The state shouldn't come in and establish a religion. Conversely, we don't go and tell the government how to enact their laws. We pray. We take it to the Lord. And we use the steps that are in the government itself. Lobbying and elections and inquiring with our representatives. Not talking about them, because every word that we speak is heard in heaven. Complaining is not going to get it done. Trust me, if complaining got it done, we'd be a holy nation by now. The church functions best when it is not prohibited or established by governing authorities. Since all civil government derives authority from God, the state should support religious practice. And that's what we need to pray. We need to pray because now, lately, the last 3 or 4 years, government has encroached upon our rights. I, as a servant of God and as a citizen of heaven, cannot marry two men or two women. I can't do it. It's against my faith. It's against what I believe to be the sovereign law of God. But the state says if somebody comes in here and wants to be married, I'm bound by law to marry them. I have to break that law. I'll walk out of here in handcuffs before I do it. I'm not talking out of both sides of my mouth. I'm submitted to government, but when government surpasses what the Word of God says clearly. Now we've had businesses shut down. People go bankrupt because they've refused, kindly refused. Everybody remember the story about the bakery? Did you know that when he turned them down, he gave them about 6 different places that would do the cake for them? And he took time to write down, these are the places that will do what you want to do, and they'll do just as good a job as I can. I can't by my faith do that, but I'll help you find somebody that can. That's not what came out in the... You won't hear that. 2 extremes of civil government is, number one, self-deification. The state is God. And that's what we see happening. And I'm praying against it that it doesn't get that far to where the state believes they're God, the government believes they're God. Because some of the rhetoric, some of the vitriolic statements that are being made by certain candidates and would-be presidents are that we are the problem, that Christians are the problem, and we're to be shut down. Now you have the force of civil government coming against godly government. Now we've got a problem. Number 2 is total secularization. The state rejects God. I believe we're seeing both of that right now raise its ugly head. The state wants to be God, and they reject that there is a God. A government that falls into either extreme has denied their authority under God and its duty to permit free religious expression. When it comes to that point, I'm heading the rebellion. Are you with me? Come on. I'm not going to do certain things the government tells me that I have to do if it comes against the law of God. Remember when Peter was drugged before the Sanhedrin. Stop preaching in his name. He said, I can't do anything but what I've heard and what I've saw. Knowing that he risked his own life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego obeyed all the laws but one. They weren't completely rebellious and rebelled against the king. They just refused to bow before the statue. Bow before the king. I mean, you know, God came to the rescue. Fifthly is promotion of moral standards. 1 Peter 2:14, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. Civil government should act as a moral stimulant. Accommodation of right and good actions is their job. It is in some sense a moral entity that's been appointed of God and therefore given a moral character. Civil government should know what is right and what is wrong. The basics of right and wrong should be enacted in a civil government. Governments that are not should be toppled and brought down. Moral values are responsibility of the state in this case. A government that caters to the needs of the few finds itself compromising the needs of the many. Are you there? We have just went through a whole thing of changing the idea of marriage for less than 3% of our population. The government favoring a minute group of people and affecting the majority of people. That's not what God had intended. And we need to pray against it. I said we need to pray against it. So what are our duties toward the civil government? We are to be subjection to authority. Let every soul, Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. It goes without saying, again, I reiterate, if they go against the word of God, we have to rebel. Told Daniel he couldn't pray, he prayed with his window open 3 times a day. So they could see him pray. He didn't do it in the dark. He did it in his house with the window open so he could be heard and seen. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. We say, God, that's not fair. God, that the authorities are doing something wrong. God knows. He's not surprised. He'll take care of it. Verse 5 says, wherever it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. This is a call of obedience to civil authority. Respect and honor to those who are due. In verse 7 says, honoring those who are due the honor. Paul writes Titus chapter 3, verse 11. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Be subject and obedient was Paul's admonition. It's very hard in the climate that we find ourselves. My home is a home that's under the authority of Almighty God. When I step outside of my home, I'm under the authority of Almighty God still, but I'm under the authority of civil government. I have freedom, but my freedoms only go so far. I can't threaten the President of the United States. I can't threaten any government official publicly. I have freedom of speech, but if I say I'm going to go kill the mayor of Rochester, guess what happens? I wouldn't be pastor of this church anymore, number one. Be in jail. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He stresses obedience to those things that have been instituted by God. This, he says, is for the Lord's sake. The kind of government in power has no bearing on the required subjection. Christians are to be in subjection regardless of who is ruling us. The character of the ruling authority does not have any bearing on what we do. They may be overbearing and even pagan, but obedience and respect are still demanded. Submission, though not easy, will bring God's blessing. When we submit, God blesses and also protects. Here's the second thing, intercession for those in authority. Therefore, I exhort first of all, in 1 Timothy 2:1, that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We are under obligation to intercede for our government. It's not just a suggestion that in our yearly reading we come across 1 Timothy, oh yeah, we're supposed to pray. It's a command for us to pray for those in leadership. We are under obligation to intercede. Civil government is ordained by God but needs the prayers of the church. We are to stand in the gap for their hearing and seeing are lacking. You could say that again. You need an eye and an ear test, fella. But we need to pray. Civil government is prone to evil action. We need to intercede so that good choices be made regardless of the individuals involved. An interceding church is a powerful force for change and repentance in the civil government. If all the Christians would take as much time on their knees as they do poking around in social places, we'd see an overturn in our government. Man, we love to criticize. What about praying? What about taking it to the Lord? Guess where David criticized? In the prayer closet. When he was before Saul, he said, O king, live forever. But when he was in the prayer closet, he said, get him. God, get him. We get to read that because it's part of the Psalms. But he wasn't praying that in the public. He wasn't praying in front of everybody. I want God to get the enemies of me. No, in prayer he was saying, God, get them. Eyes melt in their heads and their tongues cleave to the roof of their mouth. May they lose all sense of being. I mean, he prayed some. But he did it in front of God. We need to intercede that God would remove those who are ungodly and unchangeable and unrepentant. But we do that in a prayer closet. We stand, we're asking God's favor on us. It's not hypocrisy. We are just committing to being submitted to the government. We choose to intercede so that change will come. The government can stand in the way of Christian living and the spread of the gospel, but we need to pray. Ooh, now comes the hard one, payment of taxes. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Man. I can remember when 30% was a big deal. I think all of our taxes. Somebody said that we work until June the 7th or June 8th now for the government. All taxes, the rest is ours. The sign of a socialistic government is 33% or above. We're about 50, so we're probably a long time ago been socialist. We just keep calling ourselves a democracy. Yes, there's been wrongdoing. We pay way too many taxes, but the fact is it's law. How many know God can stretch the 50% that's ours? He does it in our home all the time. He could stretch a dollar or two, you can see through it. Come on. Civil government cannot exist without the support of the people. This is regardless of personalities and habits. Jesus himself paid taxes. Peter came to him and said, we got to pay the temple tax. And he said, blah, 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 and had a long story. But he said, what did he say? He said, go down, grab the fish, pay our taxes. And then in Matthew 22:17, it says, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. And so they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, you don't have to pay taxes. All you're going to do is get saved. No, he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. And he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. It was Jesus that said, don't worry about what you'll wear, what you'll eat, where you live, I'll take care of you. He said that in the realm of these guys being taxed. They were taxed almost worse than we are. We're almost there now, but they were taxed. They were allowed just to keep a small portion. And Jesus said, hey, give to Caesar the things that he wants and give to me the things that I want. He said to pay the taxes. The taxes may be high and unfair, but until it's changed, it's the law of the land. I personally like the flat tax idea. I haven't heard that in a few years. Everybody pays 17% or whatever across the board. I'd like to announce my candidacy for the President of the United States. Don't use the excuse that people are getting away without paying taxes. Take responsibility for yourself. It's just like one of the candidates, Trump, you know, they were saying, hey, you didn't pay taxes for 20 years. Well, on the one tax form, he almost lost $1 billion, $950 some million he lost in 1 year. So because of that law, he was exempt from paying any taxes for 20 years. So he said, if you want that to change, change the law. How many know that's right? They're badgering him about not paying taxes for 20 years. Well, that's what the law says. The law said because I lost all that money 1 year, for 20 years I didn't have to pay taxes. I'm not breaking any law. You know, and his accusers are saying, why didn't you pay taxes anyhow, just for the fun of it? What? Lastly, our participation in public and civic affairs. Christians are to get involved. I encourage you to get involved. You don't like what's happening, write your representative. You don't like what's happening, get out and vote. Encourage people to vote the right way. Pray. Get on your knees. But get involved in public and civic affairs. Sad thing is, I'm part of the school board starting in January. I went to a school board meeting the other night. None of the public was there. They're invited to all of it. Man, PTA meetings. I remember PTA meetings when I was a kid. It was packed with parents. I mean, remember that. Is that your way when you were growing up? It's packed with parents. Parents don't show up, but they complain. Get involved in civic affairs. We're never going to see anything change if we don't have men and women of God that are standing. I've said this many times. Whenever I first got saved, it was Jesus coming back. So don't worry about government. Don't worry about any of that. Just stay out of that mess. That's evil. That's terrible. And stay over here because we're going to get raptured. And God's going to be able to see you. If you're mixed with them, He may not be able to see you. 35 years later, I'm still here on the ground. Come on, somebody. A lot of what we're facing right now is due to our lack of involvement in the past. Generation before us and our generation has said, we've demanded that government be godly, but we don't get involved with them to set the example. We shake our finger in their face and say, why aren't you godly? And they say, well, we're as godly as we know to be. Because they don't know God and they don't have the examples. We need more Mother Teresa's and Ron Reagan's. And maybe God's waiting for you to get involved. Say, well, how can I change things? We can change our area. We can change our county. We can change our town. We can change our... by setting the example. We are encouraged to participate and even guide society by our convictions, but not to force our ways or our opinions on others. If I can convince you into something, you can be convinced out of it. That's why they have something called the right of rescission on contracts. I sold timeshare for 3.5 years. I was brought holiness to the timeshare industry. But I would talk somebody into buying a share, buying a timeshare, and right by their signature, it said, you have 72 hours to refuse this contract. In big letters. I had people take advantage of that. Because they thought it through. They had right of rescission. We can talk to people about Christ. We can pray for people. We can't force them into making a decision. If they made that decision by being forced, if the government said, okay, We obey you Christians because it seems like you got it all together, it wouldn't last very long. Because unless they're submitted to the Lordship of Christ, I mean, in a perfect world, we'd like the government to be Christian. Not unless they're born again. Thank you very much. I don't want them. No scripture is open to private interpretation. Dual citizenship requires we get involved in both realms, taking full advantage of what the Lord has done in heaven and what He's done on this earth. I thank God that He's in control. I'm asking you to pray with me this next couple weeks. We've got next Wednesday, I'm asking you to fast and pray. We're going to do a second part on civil government, another twist on it. And then the following Tuesday, Election Day, we're going to fast all day and pray. We're going to have the church open all day Tuesday. We're going to be in here interceding because we really need to pray. So if you have time to come by, we're just going to be in here praying. We'll have music on. We're just going to pray all day. I really think this is one of the most important elections we'll ever face. And we're asking God's grace and His mercy on this land. But I'm asking that you pray with me. And no matter what, because there's going to be a lot of temptation to get involved in conversations that are not godly, to say things and to think things that are not godly, we need to be pristinely clean and integrous in our prayers and our actions in the next couple weeks. Asking that holiness come upon the body of Christ in this last couple of weeks. And boy, we can do more in the prayer closet than we'll ever do anywhere else. Vote with a paper ballot if you can, by the way. If you need any more information, come, I'll talk to you about it.